Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please speak now. As you've just spoken through your word, continue to speak and give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Amen. There they crucified him. There they crucified him. Four little words. The start of verse 18 on page 1086 there in chapter 19, your blue Bibles, 1086. Four little words. There they crucified him. What came into your mind when you heard those four little words? Perhaps a cross, two bits of wood joined together into a cross shape. Perhaps a man on that cross. Maybe a crucifix necklace, a gold or silver cross with a human figure on it. Maybe nothing came to mind. Maybe it kind of just washed over you. There they crucified him. When John's first readers heard these words, John who wrote this gospel, when the people he first wrote for, when they heard those words, there they crucified him, a very different picture would have come to their minds. It's not a pleasant picture, but it's important that we see it. When John's first readers heard the word cross or crucified, they knew what it really meant. They knew because crucifixion was a word that carried a horrible weight in their time. It was the supreme agony, the most horrible way to die, the most shameful way to die, reserved for the worst criminals. It was for those who really needed an example made of them. Crucifixion was pretty much always accompanied with other tortures, including floggings, which was the case for Jesus. Usually that was where a whip that had bits of bone or lead or other metal stuck in the leather, the whip was used to kind of rip into the flesh of the condemned man over and over again. This is what happened to Jesus. The condemned man would then usually have to carry the beam of his own cross, which is again what happened with Jesus. Although we do hear from the other Gospels that he was probably too weak from the whippings to carry the cross all the way. It seems the last leg of the journey had to be carried by someone else. After that, usually, there were large nails that were taken, as with Jesus, and they were hammered into the wrists and the feet of the criminal as he lay back on the cross with his arms outstretched. They were hammered in with a very big hammer to fasten him in place. And after that, the cross would be lifted up, and those arms would have to bear the weight on the wounds where the nails were. And slowly, very slowly, the criminal would die, usually of suffocation as the arms and legs weakened and the passage of air got cut off by the weight of the body. No wonder the ancient writer Seneca said this about crucifixion. He said, "Can anyone be found who would prefer wasting away in pain, dying limb by limb, or letting out his life drop by drop? Can any man be found willing to be fastened to the accursed tree, long sickly, already deformed, swelling with ugly wheals on shoulders and chest, from the whippings, and drawing the breath of life amid long drawn out agony?" There they crucified him. It's not just four little words that should wash over us. Ironically, in fact, crucifixion was so well known as a horror in the time that John wrote this that it had almost become a taboo. There's another ancient writer called Cicero who said the very word cross should be far removed not only from the person of a Roman citizen but from his thoughts, his eyes and his ears. See, it was something you didn't even talk about in good company. It's one of those things that if someone brought it up at a dinner party, it just gets awkward and unpleasant. You don't bring that up. That was because it was a horror, a very real horror, and everyone knew all too well what the word cross meant, the word crucifixion. There they crucified him. And the reason those words don't automatically bring the kind of pictures I've been describing into our minds when we hear them, we hear there they crucified him. The reason those pictures don't come into our minds is because we don't really understand what those words mean. Not really. John's first readers would have. But now at least you know a little bit. This is what John is talking about when he says, there they crucified him. And everyone who read it in the first century would have known exactly what it meant. And so with that picture of a pathetic, pitiable, repulsive figure hanging on the cross, with that in mind, perhaps we can understand why the rest of this passage, the people around the cross seem to miss completely what's going on as Jesus hangs there. They seem to miss the gravity and the meaning of the cross. They miss it not because they don't understand crucifixion, they understood it very well, they miss it because this figure was so pathetic and repulsive, so pitiable. They miss what's happening because of that. But if we look at how they missed it, we'll find that we too often miss what is going on in the cross. We miss what it means that this man was crucified in this way. So do have a look with me at the three different groups who miss it in different ways, which John shows us. The first one's Pilate and the Jewish leaders. Second one's the soldiers. The third one, Mary and John. There's an outline in your welcome sheet if that's helpful for you. So first of all, Pilate and the Jewish leaders. When Jesus was crucified there with two others on crosses either side of him, it says in verse 19, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross, and it read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Now, we've seen over the past few weeks, looking at John's Gospel, that Pilate was taking some pleasure in calling Jesus the King of the Jews. As we saw last week, the Jewish leaders had a bit of political leverage over Pilate, because the Roman Emperor was reasonably warm towards Jewish people, and Pilate had done a lot to upset the Jewish people over the previous years as Roman governor. So at this point, Pilate was having to watch himself. He didn't get into more trouble. But he still enjoyed getting a cheap shot in where he could. And so to call this beaten, pathetic figure the King of the Jews was a nice bit of irony for Pilate. And to rub it in, verse 20, he had it written in the three main languages that were spoken in the area, so everybody could read it. And a lot of people did. And Pilate, you see, had been outmaneuvered by the Jews when it came to crucifying Jesus. He didn't really want to crucify Jesus, but the Jews backed him into a corner and he had to. But now at least he could get a little bit of his pride back. And the Jewish leaders could see the irony of what Pilate had written, but they did not like it at all. Look at verse 21 and 22. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." But Pilate, well, he's gotten his way, so he says, "What I've written, I've written." This was a huge insult to the Jewish leaders' sense of national pride, that such a figure as that was hanging on that cross would be called the King of the Jews. So here are these two powerful blocks, the Roman governor on the one side, the Jewish leaders on the other, and they're arguing over what to call him, what to call this figure, and over whose pride is going to get injured in this. And as they're arguing, they are completely missing what was actually happening. Because in God's great sovereignty, his ultimate imperceptible control of all things, the sign that Pilate had written was exactly true. It was ironic in a sense, but for a whole different reason than what Pilate and the Jews thought. See, this Jesus of Nazareth, bleeding, broken, deformed by his torture, was precisely the King of the Jews. The king that had been promised for centuries. The high priest himself had said it back in chapter 11. He said in chapter 11, "You do not realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." But just like Pilate's sign, when the high priest said that, he didn't realize the true significance of what he was saying. And John went on to tell us back in chapter 11 that he did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. See, that was what God was doing through this horrible figure on the cross. But these leaders completely missed it. They were so caught up in their own arguing and pride, they completely missed it. Please, let's learn from their mistake. Don't miss that it was the king who died there. So often we actually do miss it. Sometimes we even miss it because he was crucified. And many people find the idea of following a crucified king bizarre, particularly if they start understanding what crucifixion really is, like we've seen. You can understand that. For instance, the Jewish people generally through the last couple of millennia have thought that Jesus can't be the Messiah, can't be God's king, because he was crucified as a wrongdoer, and there's no way God's king would be crucified as a wrongdoer. So that's been the traditional Jewish view. And Muslims officially think that Jesus can't have really been crucified, because there's no way a great prophet like Jesus would have been killed in such a shameful way. That's their official position. He can't really have been crucified. Western liberal secularists, so people who don't believe all that religious kind of stuff, tend to think that Jesus' death was just a matter of him getting caught up in the power struggles that were happening between the Romans and the Jewish people. I saw a documentary by a New Zealand journalist called Brian Bruce a couple of years ago, which said pretty much exactly that. Very much this kind of just, it was a power struggle and Jesus got caught up in it. And at that point, Western liberal secularists are very much like Pilate and the Jews, because Jesus' death just becomes a political issue, a question of power and pride. And in all that theorizing, in all these ideas, some of which have got some truth to them, nevertheless, they all miss entirely who Jesus really is and the real reason he was on that cross. And if we miss that, we can think to ourselves, well, why would you follow a guy who died like that, a criminal or a political pawn? Why would you follow him? Why follow a man who lost? Don't miss it. That horrid, tortured figure hanging there is precisely God's king. And he is horrid and tortured because he is a picture of our sin and the horror it causes. Our sin, which at that moment he was bearing the weight of. Don't miss that. Like Pilate and the Jewish leaders did. But also the soldiers at the foot of the cross, they missed it too, but for a very different reason. Have a look again at verse 23 and on through. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. And this garment was seamless, woven from in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. Now, the soldiers, they were just doing their job. They were there to follow orders. Their job was to crucify these three criminals. And indeed, they were actually there to get the perks of their job, which that day included getting the clothes of Jesus. Soldiers didn't get paid very much, not much more than basic rations at that time, so it's quite understandable that they wanted to supplement their income a little bit. The soldiers were just going about their everyday business, trying to keep their heads above water, maybe trying to get ahead a little bit, like so many of us. And in doing that, they completely missed what was happening. In fact, astonishingly, they missed what they were part of. If I pick up from where I stopped reading in verse 24, this happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothing among them and cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. That's a quote, that little bit in the speech marks there is a quote from Psalm 22, which, by the way, can I just encourage you to go home and read it, Psalm 22? It is a phenomenal thing. I've not remembered this. I read it during the week. It's phenomenal the way it points forward to Jesus in a way that you'd never kind of make up, but in retrospect, it's profound even though it was written hundreds of years before Jesus. But the soldiers here, they're fulfilling just one little part of this psalm, which is about the king's suffering. And the irony is, they have no idea that they're doing it. They completely miss what they're a part of. They're so busy getting caught up in their everyday work, they completely miss the gravity and the wonder of what was happening right in front of them. Please, let's learn from their mistake. Don't miss what is happening with Jesus. I wonder if you're missing it. So caught up in the everyday, the round of work, family, kids' sport, birthdays, grandkids, holidays, more work, trying to get ahead, trying to stay afloat. It's the end of June, isn't it? You realize that's the end of June. Did you see that coming? It's gone very, very quickly. Before you know it, it'll be December. And then before you know it, it'll be another December. And then before you know it, it'll be your last December. So easy for it to just fly past us with the everyday things, and we miss what is really going on. Because do you realize what is happening in front of you? God is working to save through that same man that was hanging on the cross in front of those soldiers, the one they missed. God is working all around us to save people, to bring people to faith in that man, to change people's lives for the better through faith in him. Do you see it? Are you part of it? Are you committed to it? Or are you just so caught up in the everyday, in the work, in the recreation, in the golf, that you miss what God is doing? Almost like sometimes we can be sleepwalking through life when it comes to the real purpose of it. Will you get to the end of your days and think, why didn't I look for what God was doing all around me? Why didn't I focus on it? Why didn't I focus on serving him? On growing in Jesus myself, maybe reading some Christian books, meeting with someone to read the Bible, joining a Bible study group, actually following up those questions that I've always wanted to, but I've never got around to. Why didn't I focus on serving him by serving those around me? At church, by putting in time to get to know people from church, by having someone over for lunch so we can help each other grow in Christ, or by sharing the gospel with someone, giving someone that Christian book that I actually know they might be interested in because it's about a subject they're interested in, or inviting that person to church to hear of Jesus, even though I am nervous about it, but I just think I should. And we're going to be, as I said, looking at the great news of Jesus' resurrection in a couple of Sundays' time, looking at the death of Jesus in another way next week. Why not invite someone to hear? So often, we just don't actually have time for Jesus. We miss what's happening, what God is doing around us, because we're so caught up in the everyday, just like these soldiers. Don't miss it. Finally, Mary and John. Now, this is quite a different group. These are Jesus' followers. And indeed, these followers of Jesus are in some ways to be most respected. And most of the apostles, including the leader of the apostles, Peter, had abandoned Jesus by this stage. But here's this group of women and this one other disciple still with Jesus at this time. Verse 25 says, they're standing near the cross. And they were there at great risk. The people who wanted Jesus dead might well want his followers dead too. And as they looked up at this grotesque figure, they're in some danger of becoming like him in that way. It shows the depth of their love that they stayed with him. They're truly inspiring in that way. And yet, they too missed what was happening here because none of Jesus' followers really understood what his death meant at the time. These ones, who were standing at the foot of the cross, thought that they were mourning the loss of a friend, and in Mary's case, Mary, the mother of Jesus' case, her child. Such a very sad situation. But Jesus gave them just a look, just a hint, just a peek into the bigger things that were actually going on. Look at verse 26 and 27 again with me. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. See, as they were mourning this man who was so dear to them, who was dying in front of them, he was actually giving them a new family. He was making them into a new community, bound together in him. This is the start of the idea of church family, where those who follow Jesus become a family together through his death and resurrection. He was giving them a peek into that. But also, they were seeing something else. They were seeing the depth of his love for them. See, as he suffered an agony that we can't imagine, it wasn't his suffering that was on his mind. It was them. It was those he loved that was on his mind. Their needs, their concerns, they were on his mind as he hung on the cross. Please, let's not miss these things. As we in our mind's eye look up to that battered figure on the cross, swelling, bleeding, dying, don't miss what he was doing. That he was making himself a new people, joining us together in his death in a profound way. All those who follow him being joined together. Just this last week, David Rajakumar, who's an Indian man who's been a member of our wider church for a little while, he's been on vestry as well. He had to return to live in Australia for work reasons. He moved back this week. He was here amongst us in our water church for just 10 months. But on Friday, just after he'd got back to Sydney, I got an email where he spoke of how blessed he had felt in his time in Christchurch, how excited he is about the passion for Jesus that we share, and thanking us for sharing our lives and homes with him. And this is how he finished this email, I quote. He said, "I will always have a home at St. Saviour's and St. Nicholas and at Christchurch. Till we meet again, I love you all. Take care and God bless." David had been with us here for 10 months. But that's the depth of feeling that he has for us and that many of us share for him. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Bound us together so deeply, all of us who follow him. They say blood is thicker than water. Well, Jesus' blood is the thickest of all. And it's in his blood that we're bound together. Don't miss that. Don't miss the opportunity to make the most of that. Please don't just be people who come here. It's lovely that you come here and come and then go. But please take the advantage of the truth that Jesus has died to make us more than that. He's died to make us people who care and know and share with one another. But also, don't miss the other thing that was happening as we close. As Jesus looked down on his followers from the cross and loved them. Don't miss that. If you are someone who follows Jesus, you were in his mind as he suffered there. He wasn't thinking of his own suffering. He was thinking of those he loved, those whom he suffered for, to set us free. He was thinking of you. He cared about you as he went through that. And no matter what you might go through, no matter what you might be going through right now, he cared about you when he was going through the worst suffering anyone has ever gone through. All the physical horrors of crucifixion, along with the weight of sin on his shoulders, as he bore that, he cared for you. He loved you. Don't miss that. Don't miss who he is. Don't miss the honor of serving him. Don't miss how much he loves you. Don't miss it. Let me pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, we will never know the full extent of your love. We'll never fully know what it cost you and what you were willing to do to save us. Yet perhaps we can get a glimpse. Lord, please bind our wandering hearts to you that we would not miss what you've done for us, what it means, and how much you love us. Lord, as we see the cross, let us see your love. And let us rejoice that there you saved us. Thank you. Amen.